You would turn in your Bibles to 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to be talking about the idea of the conscience this morning. This is based on something that we've talked about in our Bible class, in our Acts study. We've been talking about in Acts chapter 23, where Paul said that he lived his life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day. I think it's important for us to be reminded about what the Bible teaches about the conscience. As we talked about when we discussed Paul in that example, someone can have a good conscience but still do things that are wrong. And as Paul was guilty of doing that here, he thought he was right even though he was persecuting the church, but he was doing things that, though his conscience was good, were not right with God. The scriptures talk about different types of consciences that we can have. And one of them is that good conscience that Paul had, that he said in Acts 23 and verse 1. He also mentions it here in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, where he said, "The goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith." When we teach and preach the gospel, the goal, one of the goals that we are trying to produce is for people to have a good conscience. Now, the conscience has been designed by God to help guide us in doing what is right. Now, some people talk about letting their conscience be their guide. We need to make sure we understand what we're talking about there. The conscience is not our standard. We can't just say that, well, I feel good about this, so then it's right. That's not why the conscience has been given to us by God. That's not what it's for. But it is, in a sense, a guide for us if it is trained properly to help keep us in doing what we ought to be doing. So this morning we're going to be talking about some different types of the way the conscience is described in the New Testament. There are six different ones that we're going to talk about, and one of them is this good conscience that we have here in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5. So that's what we're going to talk about first, that we can have a good conscience, as the scriptures talk about that. A good conscience is one that is free from guilt. It is one in which we are doing what we believe is right. So when we do what we believe is right, we have a good conscience. Paul said here in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5 that the goal of our instruction, one of them, is a good conscience. Later in that chapter, in verse 19, he talked about keeping faith and a good conscience. And he mentioned some who had rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith, Hymenaeus and Alexander, in the next verse, are two examples of this. But we need to try to maintain a good conscience, because some depart from that. Some end up going astray and becoming shipwrecked in their faith, and mentioned these two individuals who had done this. So this is something that we need to have, and we need to maintain, that we maintain this good conscience. And if we do what is right, if we follow, as going back to 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, the instruction from the scripture, as the gospel is preached, we follow that, that leads to a good conscience. In the scripture reading that was read for us, we practice righteousness, we do what is right, we can have confidence before God, that we know that obviously we've sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God, but if we turn from those things, we do what is right, we can look forward to the time when we stand before the Lord in judgment and He renders to each person according to their deeds. We can look forward to that appointment before the Lord in judgment because we have done what He wants us to do. We can have a good conscience. However, as we talked about, going back to Acts chapter 23, Paul is an example of one who had a good conscience, but he was not doing what he should be doing. Acts 23 and verse 1, Paul, looking intently at the council, said, "Brethren, I have lived my life with a perfectly good conscience before God up to this day." And as we've been studying the book of Acts, and he recounts his conversion to different individuals, he talks about how he persecuted Christians, how he, in our study this morning, where he was standing before Agrippa, how he compelled them to blaspheme, and how he did these different things. He was traveling to foreign cities, and he was going to arrest Christians and bring them bound back to Jerusalem. He said, "I did all of this with a perfectly good conscience before God." So a good conscience is one where someone is free from guilt, but that does not necessarily mean they have not done what is wrong. It just means they don't feel guilty about what they have done. Paul believed what he was doing was right. Acts 24 and verse 16, he says, "In view of this, I do my best to maintain a blameless conscience before God and before men." He believed he was doing things that were appropriate, that were right, that were good for him to do, even though he was persecuting the church. Even though he was, by persecuting the church, was actually persecuting Christ himself, he was doing that with a good conscience. So the goal of our instruction is to produce a good conscience, but we also need to recognize that there are a lot of people out there who have a good conscience because they're doing what seems right to them. Remember what the wise man warned about doing what seems right, that there is a way that seems right to us, but its end is the way of death. So we want to have a good conscience, but it has to be trained properly. Not just say, well, I don't feel guilty about what I've done. A good conscience needs to be in doing what is right. Another type of conscience that is mentioned in the New Testament is over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where Paul talks about a defiled conscience. A defiled conscience is one that causes one to feel guilt for doing what may be right to do, or what is innocent or harmless in itself. There's nothing wrong with what you're doing, but you feel guilty about it. That is a defiled conscience. He talks about this in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. But those two distinctions have to be made between what is right and what is innocent. Those are related, but there's a little bit of a difference between what those are. What is right is what is something that God has instructed us to do and what he requires us to do. Remember 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17 that talks about how the Scripture equips us for every good work. Those things that God instructed us to do, those are right. But then there are other things that are innocent. Things like Romans 14 talks about where you can eat meat or not eat meat, you can observe this day or not observe this day, and it doesn't matter to God. Those things are innocent, that you can do them or not do them, and someone else can make another decision on what they do. Those are innocent. There's nothing right or wrong about them, that you can practice them or not. But then there are other things that are right, that God said this is what you do, and we have to do those things. But a defiled conscience is one where you feel guilt when you do things that God told you to do. Or you feel guilt for doing things that God has not said this is wrong, but for some reason you think it is wrong. You have a feeling that it is wrong. Paul talked about this over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, where in verse 7 it says, "Not all men have this knowledge." And we'll talk about what that is here in just a second. But it says, "Not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to an idol, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled." So he mentions two things there. One is a weak conscience. We'll talk about that here in just a little bit. But first, I want to talk about the defiled conscience. Their conscience becomes defiled. Well, what is he talking about here? Well, in these verses, he's writing about eating meats that were sacrificed to idols. He said in verse 4, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things sacrificed to idols, we know that there is no such thing as an idol in the world, and that there is no God but one. But even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom are all things, and we exist for him, and one Lord, Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we exist through him." He said that there are a lot of people out there in the world, especially as there in the first century in the culture in Corinth, where you had people who grew up worshiping all of these different idols. People were used to that. They were accustomed to that. Well, we know as Christians those gods are not real gods. There is nothing there. There's not the God in heaven that we worship, and then all these other competing gods that are rivals to him. Those gods don't really exist. They were created by men. They're not really there. There is only one God, and that is God the Father who is in heaven. There's only one Lord, and that is Jesus Christ. That all these other ones that people call gods and lords, they're not real. They don't really exist. But he says in verse 7, as we read, not all men have this knowledge. not everyone understands that. Even some who were obeying the gospel, they didn't fully grasp this concept. They were looking at the Lord as being over all of these things rather than the only one of all of these things. So there were even some Christians who were slow to accept this, and especially in the first century. So for them, if they were to eat this meat that had been used in a sacrifice to an idol, they're not participating in the idol worship. They're buying it from a meat market, but it had been used in sacrifice to an idol. Paul says that we know that these idols are nothing, so that meat can be bought and can be eaten, and there's nothing wrong with it. But not everyone understands that. They believe that this is somehow connected to that idol, which they think that there's something real about that. And so their conscience being weak is defiled. For them, to eat that meat would be the same thing as honoring and worshiping that idol. Verse 10 says, if someone sees you who has knowledge dining in an idol's temple, will not his conscience, if he is weak, be strengthened to eat things sacrificed to idols? For through your knowledge, he who is weak is ruined, the brother for whose sake Christ died. That you could, by eating this meat, that there's nothing wrong with it. Paul said these gods are nothing. But someone sees you who doesn't understand that, and they see you eating this, they will say, well, there must be nothing wrong with worshiping these idols. There must be nothing wrong with doing that. And so they are then encouraged to do things that are obviously wrong because their conscience has not been trained properly. They feel guilt for doing something that is innocent, eating this meat that is sold in the meat market. There's nothing wrong with that. But they have connected it to something else and something that is innocent. They feel guilty about that. When we encounter people like this, and this is, we come in contact with people who, there's something that might be completely innocent to do and something that is completely harmless, which is going to be much more common than those who believe that what is right is wrong, though that can happen as well. Someone who grows up as a Seventh-day Adventist and only worships on Saturday, it is right and expected for Christians who worship on Sunday. They may feel funny about that if they're converted to Christ. They may feel funny about that for a while because they've always worshiped on Saturday. They've never worshiped on Sunday. And so you can have something that is right and something that is required of us, and someone still feel guilty about doing that. But most of the time, it's going to be something that's innocent. Like in the case of Romans 14, someone observes one day above another. Someone else observes every day alike. One person eats anything, another person just eats vegetables only. Romans 14 in verses 2 and 3, Paul talked about that one person that has faith that he may eat all things, but he was weak, eats vegetables only. The one who eats is not to regard with contempt the one who does not eat. The one who does not eat is not to judge the one who eats, for God has accepted him. If someone has a conscience that does not allow them to do a certain practice or engage in a certain practice or participate in some matter of liberty, like eating meat here, then we need to be tolerant and patient with them and still work to teach the truth. Verse 1 of Romans 14, accept the one who is weak in faith, but not for the purpose of passing judgment on his opinions. That we're not to condemn them for the opinions that they have, but we also still work to teach them the truth so they can come to a more complete knowledge of the truth and of the faith. But someone can have a defiled conscience where there might be something that is right or something that is completely harmless and innocent, but they feel guilty about doing it. Another type of conscience that's mentioned is over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, where this is a conscience that can be seared. And a seared conscience is a conscience that no longer feels guilt for sin. That a defiled conscience says, well, I feel guilty for doing what's right or for doing what's harmless. A seared conscience, there's no guilty feeling anymore. And it's the loss of that sense of guilt is for when they do those things that are wrong. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 and 2, the Spirit explicitly says, in a later time some will fall away from the faith, paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons, by the means of hypocrisy of liars, seared in their own conscience as with a branding iron. This person no longer feels guilt for his sin. He's departed from the Lord. He no longer feels guilt. Now, this can happen. Someone can sear their conscience, even if their conscience has not been trained properly. Someone can, going back to that example with in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, someone has a defiled conscience. They think it's wrong to eat meat that's sacrificed to idols, but it's not really wrong. But they think it is. Well, if they do that, and they think it's wrong, but they do it anyway, and they do it again and again, eventually they no longer feel guilt for that. If that's done by habitual practice rather than through teaching, it leads them to have a seared conscience, which is just the same thing as you know it's wrong to drink alcohol, but well, everyone else is doing it, so I'm just going to have a couple drinks as I'm hanging out with my friends here. And that's it, I'm just going to do that. And this will be one time, and I won't really get drunk, but I'll just do that, and that's going to be it. We do it one time, well, then we do it the next time, and then the next time. And then eventually, we no longer feel bothered by that. Our conscience becomes seared. That's what Paul is talking about here, that we no longer feel guilt for sin, that the Spirit is saying here that people will depart from the faith, and because of these false teachers who are trying to get them to depart from the Lord, they'll eventually believe their message and their conscience will become seared. They'll no longer feel guilt for sin. The reason why this is so dangerous, look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7. God designed our conscience so that when we sin, we feel guilty about that, and we want to make things right. We want to repent. 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10 says, "The sorrow that is according to the will of God produces a repentance without regret leading to salvation, but the sorrow of the world produces death." That sorrow according to the will of God, that's our conscience making us feel guilty about what we've done. God's put that in us. God has designed us in a way that we feel guilty about what we've done, so we repent. We turn from our sins and turn back to the Lord. But when sin becomes habitual and we just continue to do it over and over again, maybe we felt guilty before, but now we don't feel guilty about it anymore, our conscience becomes seared. The description is given in Jeremiah 6 and verse 15 about the people who no longer knew how to blush. They no longer felt shame for their sin because their sin had become so common and so much of a habit for them that it was not anything they felt guilty about anymore. We need to do what we can to prevent this. The way that we prevent this, if you look over in Hebrews chapter 12, because this is dangerous. If we allow our conscience to become seared, it is very difficult once we go off into sin to ever come back, because our conscience isn't pricking us and trying to prod us back to the Lord. It's very hard to come back. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1, it says, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us." The Hebrew writer said there that we are to lay aside every sin that entangles us. Not think that, well, this is not a big deal. And if we allow sin to remain in our life, eventually, we might feel guilty about it now, but eventually we won't feel guilty about it anymore. Our conscience becomes seared. That we are not to take sin lightly. We are to recognize how terrible it is and the damaging effects of it, because once our conscience becomes seared, it is very difficult, sometimes almost impossible, for us to turn back to the Lord and come to Him. So we need to put away sin when we recognize in our lives and not become comfortable with it, thinking that it's no big deal. But then another conscience, that a type of conscience that we see in the New Testament, and we talked about this already, or we mentioned it in 1 Corinthians chapter 8. the conscience that is a weak conscience. Someone, as Paul described in that passage, someone who has a conscience that is weak could then be defiled. Verse 7, not all men have this knowledge, but some, being accustomed to the idol until now, eat food as if it were sacrificed to idols, and their conscience, being weak, is defiled. A weak conscience is one that has simply not been trained in what is right. It is one that lacks knowledge. And that's what Paul is talking about here in 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 7. That they lacked knowledge of what they needed to know. They did not fully understand the fact that God was the God in heaven. Jesus Christ was the Lord. And that was it. There was no other, well, this God that, you know, we used to worship, that was in this temple, or this God over here that we have a shrine for, this this God, and then you have these other gods that these other ones worship. We remember in Acts chapter 17 when Paul's in Athens, he saw this city full of idols. Well, those were just statues. Those were just graven images. Those were not real gods. They were just made in, you know, in the from the mind of man. There is only one God. There's only one Lord. But some people, they simply have not been trained in what is right and what is truth, to the point where they understand that difference. So a conscience that is weak or untrained can lead them to have a defiled conscience, as he warns about here. But a conscience that is weak, in the sense that it is untrained, can also be a good conscience. Remember Paul in Acts chapter 23, he says, I lived my life with a perfectly good conscience. He did not yet know the truth about Jesus and who he was. His conscience was untrained in that, so he had a good conscience in what he did, but it was, in that sense, it was weak. It was not trained. It was not educated properly. Over in Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writer talked about what we need to do if we have a weak conscience, if it's not trained properly, what we need to do. And he explains here that one with a weak conscience, one who is immature in the faith, needs to be trained in the Word of God, needs to know what the Scriptures teach. He says in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 14, solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. We train our senses. That's training our conscience there. We train our senses to discern good and evil. That conscience that we talked about, God gave us a conscience so that we'd feel guilty when we do things that are wrong. Well, that has to be trained properly. So that way, when we do what is wrong, we feel guilty about that and we're motivated to make things right and turn back to the Lord. We have to have our senses, our conscience, trained to discern good and evil. That is part of our maturing process as Christians. Everyone begins with a conscience that is weak by how we're defining it here. Weak, that is untrained and uneducated in the ways of truth and in the ways of God. Everyone is at that point at some time. But the Hebrew writer is explaining here that you are not to remain in that state. Especially as a Christian, you are to continue to grow and to continue to mature and to become one who has a trained and mature conscience where you know how to properly discern good and evil. You know what is right and wrong. And you can have a conscience that then is able to guide you into what is right. Again, it's still not our standard. We still need to make sure that we are checking ourselves and evaluating ourselves to make sure that we are in the faith and our conscience is trained properly. But it can help keep us going in the right direction. But this weak conscience is one that we haven't had that training yet. And we need to have that training in order to grow past that. Then later in the book of Hebrews, the Hebrew writer talked about an evil conscience. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 22 says, let us draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. He's talking about the process of conversion, that this is something that they had done. You had your hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and your bodies washed with pure water. When you obeyed the gospel, you were baptized into Christ. That's your body was immersed into water, but your heart was sprinkled clean because what you had was an evil conscience. Now, what he's describing here with an evil conscience is one is a conscience that is of one who has not been forgiven of their sins. And again, just as a weak conscience, these go hand in hand, that someone can have different types of conscience, that one can have a weak conscience because they haven't been trained and haven't learned, but also you can have an evil conscience because you haven't been forgiven. The Hebrew writer says here that when you obey the gospel, your body is washed with pure water, your heart is sprinkled clean, that's what gets rid of your evil conscience. You're forgiven of your sins. All have been in that condition before. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. This forgiveness is available to us, but is only in Christ. Chapter before, in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 14, it says, how much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? That you may have had an evil conscience, you may have had a conscience that was not forgiven of sin, but now your conscience can be cleansed. Now you can be forgiven of sins because Jesus died on the cross. Because his blood was shed, we can have forgiveness of sins that cleanses our conscience. We can now have a clean conscience, which is the last one we're talking about here this morning. A clean or a clear or a pure conscience. That is one, unlike the evil conscience, that is one that has been forgiven. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 9, in talking about the qualifications for those who would hold different roles in the church, elders and deacons, of the deacons he mentioned in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 9, but holding to the mystery of faith with a clear conscience. That this is not just a good conscience that can be right or wrong depending on how it's trained. This is a clear conscience. This is a pure conscience. This is one that has been forgiven, that has been cleansed by Christ. Not the evil conscience that we just talked about, but one that has been sprinkled clean by the blood of Christ and has now been forgiven and cleansed of sin. That good conscience that we started with, we talked about one could do what is wrong and still have a good conscience like Paul. One who does what is right and has a good conscience, that's the same as what we're talking about here. That is a clear conscience or a pure conscience. We cannot purify our conscience on our own. We cannot fix this. We think, well, I know I've done all these things that are wrong, and I know they were wrong, and I need to make things right. I need to serve the Lord. We can't cleanse our conscience on our own. There's something that we need to do, but as far as cleansing it, that's not something that we can do. Over in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 21, Paul talked about how we are forgiven of our sins. He says, corresponding to that, baptism now saves you. Not the removal of dirt from the flesh, but an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. When we obey the gospel, we are, as Peter described it here, we are making an appeal to God for a good conscience. We believe that Jesus is the Christ, we turn from our sins, and we are baptized into Christ, that passage in Hebrews that we talked about, where our bodies are washed with pure water, but our hearts are sprinkled clean by the Lord, sprinkled clean with the blood of Christ that cleanses our conscience. When we are baptized into Christ, the act of baptism is one in which we are making an appeal to God for a good conscience. Because we know that we have sinned. We know that we can't be forgiven of our sin. We can't wash away our sins on our own. Why Paul had to be told in Acts 22 and verse 16, why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. He had to get up and be baptized, but then the removal of sins, that was done by God. God is the one who does that. So when we obey the gospel, we're baptized into Christ, we are making an appeal to God for a good conscience. We are answering His call in the gospel. We are obeying His instructions. And by doing that, we are asking Him then to remove our sins, forgive our sins, so that we can be right and pure and clean before Him. That's what we do when we obey the gospel. And we continue to be cleansed of our sins as we obey Him, as we walk with Him. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 7 says, "If we walk in the light as He Himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanses us from all sin." He's writing there to Christians. We can be cleansed of our sins as we walk in the light. And as Christians, we may stumble, we may sin from time to time, but then we put away that sin, we come back to the Lord, and His blood continues to cleanse us then as we turn from our sin and we follow Him. So the goal of our instruction, as we started in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 5, the goal of our instruction is a good conscience. But that is not a good conscience based on man's standard or based on what we think or what seems right to us. This is based upon God's standard. It is not enough to just think that what we're doing is right. We need to know what is right. We need to be right before God. And the only way we can do that is by looking to His Word and to follow what His Word teaches. So as we close the lesson, you may be here and have never obeyed the gospel, and your heart has not been sprinkled clean, and you've not been cleansed of your sins. If you need to do that this morning, you can have your sins washed away in as you obey the Lord in baptism. We can help you do that this morning if that's what your need is. And if you have done that and become a Christian but have fallen away into sin, we talked about this in our Bible class this morning, that maybe you've done things of a public nature that need to be acknowledged and need to turn from those things. Maybe you've done things of a private nature that you need help and prayers of the congregation and encouragement. Then we would hope that you would make that known, that we can help you in whatever way we can. But even if it's something that is private and no one else knows about it, and only God knows about it, you still need to repent of that and pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness. And even if it doesn't mean coming forward right now, we would hope that you would still answer the call of the invitation and make your life right with the Lord if that's what the situation requires. But whatever your need is, if you are subject to the invitation in any way, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.